In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 30, the writer of Hebrews makes this simple statement: by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. That is a commentary on what we're going to read about today in Joshua chapter 6. The walls of Jericho were a fortified city, impossible humanly to conquer, but by faith, the walls of Jericho will come crashing down. We all face our Jerichos. Daily life is full of obstacles, and in this case, enemies. Amen? There are those who oppose you and those who attack you and those who come against you. Well, we're going to learn some simple, important lessons of faith today as we study Joshua's faith and the people of Israel's faith. We're going to learn what kind of faith can conquer the enemy and bring down the walls. So that's the question I want to address in this story, is what factors are found in their faith that brought Jericho down? I face enemies, you face enemies, and we need to live by faith to see these walls come down. Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to write them down. There are going to be four factors of their faith that bring down the walls of Jericho. Number one, they rested on the promises of God. That is so basic and elementary, but so profoundly important. Their faith was in the promises of God. I want you to notice this. Go with me to chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. So the city was shut up fast. Now, verse 2, the Lord said unto Joshua. Now, notice very clearly who spoke to Joshua. Who spoke to Joshua? The Lord, right? Aren't you glad that he's a God who speaks and is not silent? I sometimes hear people say, I wish God would just say something, you know. God would just rip the heavens and stick his face out and say something. He has. Every time you open your Bible, God is speaking, amen? And God speaks to Joshua. God speaks to us. So he's a God who speaks. He doesn't leave us in the dark. I have, verse 2, given Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor unto you. Now, there's a very important key to understanding what he says there in verse 2, and that is in the verb given. I have given. Not I might give, not I maybe will give, not if you are really, you know, a good person, I'll give it to you, but I have. This is what's called the prophetic present tense. God is speaking of a future event as though it already happened. You want to know why? Because as far as God's concerned, it is a done deal. Praise God. Jericho, no problem. I've already given it to you. So what was left for Joshua and the people of God to do? Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Reminds me of a hymn we used to sing as a kid in the church. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but what? To trust and obey. That is so important. Trust God and obey him. Trust God and obey him. The victory had already been won. All Joshua and the people had to do was claim the promises of God and obey. Now, victorious Christians are people who, number one, know the promises of God. And how do we know the promises of God? From reading the Bible. Amen. Where do we find God's promises? In the Bible. And if you don't read your Bible, you're not going to know the promises of God. So open your Bible, find out that there are exceeding great, precious promises. You know the promises of God. And then secondly, you believe the promises of God, because God's word cannot lie. Amen? I believe the Bible is the word of God. God cannot lie. Over and over and over, the Bible affirms that. God cannot lie. All scripture is given by inspiration of who? God. Guess what? The Bible cannot lie. The Bible is trustworthy. Not only given by the breath of God, when the Bible says inspiration of God, it means God breathed out, but it is actually trustworthy. We're going to read a historic event. Something that happened in history, time and space. It was actually a man named Joshua. There were actually the people of Israel. They actually marched around the city seven times, blew on their trumpets, shouted, and the walls actually came a-tumbling down. That actually happened. This is not myth. This is not fairy tale. This is an actual story from the Bible. And we're going to draw principles from the story of how to face our enemies and conquer our fortified cities. Now, this is a biblical principle all the way through the Bible, Old and New Testament. God has blessed us. We need to know that. We need to believe that. So number one starts with knowing. Number two starts with believing the promises of God. And number three is reckoning on the promises and obeying them, what God has told us to do. Now, to reckon in the New Testament means that we count it as true and we act upon God's word. Now, I know in the South they'll say, I reckon. I was preaching in Georgia one time and they all talk like this. I started preaching like that. How y'all doing? I thought, wait a minute, I'm from California. What's the deal here, you know? It's like the more I heard it, the more I got in the groove, you know? But reckon means to believe and to respond and to act. You reckon it to be so. Someone gives you a check and they fill it out, and when you endorse that check, you reckon that the money's there and it's going to be given to you. So you act upon what you know. So number one, you know. Number two, you believe. And number three, you reckon it. You move upon it. You act upon what you know. Now, what does God say about us? Past tense. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father who has, same concept, has, not will be, maybe, might, has blessed us with all the blessings of the Spirit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Know it, believe it, and act upon it. Reckon it to be so. We were elected, we were adopted, we were redeemed, we were forgiven, we are sealed, we got the deposit of the Holy Spirit, we're crucified with Christ, we're dead and buried with Christ, we're alive and risen with Christ, and we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Know it, believe it, and reckon on that. That's what will bring you victory in the Christian life. When you enter into that promised land, spiritually speaking, a land of life of abundance, you have to believe what God says about you is true. He chose you. He's forgiven you. He's given you the Holy Spirit. Exceeding great precious promises, all for you to know, to believe, and to begin to act upon. So that's the principle. As Christians, we fight from victory, not for victory. Remember I pointed out in our series of Ephesians and when we started Joshua, that Joshua is the Old Testament book of Ephesians. That they are kind of counterparts. You want Ephesians in the Old Testament, it's Joshua. You want the Old Testament in the New, it's Ephesians. God has already given to us the land. God already has blessed us in Christ. Now, our problem is we don't want to believe that. Well, I didn't pray that much, or I didn't go to church last week, or, you know, I thought an evil thought, so I'm not blessed. No, you are blessed. Your problem is you're not living like it. You're not believing it. You're not acting upon it. It's all there. All you have to do is endorse the check. By faith, take action. You are chosen. You are forgiven. You are adopted. You are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. So the principle is that God has made his promises. God has blessed us. The city is already ours. What do we need to do? Just go in and take it. So we need to believe. We need to reckon. We need to act upon his promises. Here's the second characteristic of their faith. It was an obedient faith to the commands of God. This is what I call the obedience of faith. If you really believe God, guess what you do? You act. You obey. I want you to notice in verse 3. And God said, the Lord spoke to Joshua, verse 3. You shall compass the city, all ye men of war. And you will go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do for 6 days. And seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns. And the seventh day you shall compass the city seven times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. Verse 5. And it shall come to pass that when they shall make a long blast with a ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all of the people will shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. So this was the battle plan. And guess who? It's straight from the lips of the captain of the Lord's host. Jesus is telling Joshua that he needs to go in with the people, march around the city once a day for 6 days. Now, the order of the parade, soldiers would be first, verse 9. The priest with the ram's horn would follow after, verse 6. The priest with the ark, verse 6. And then the soldiers again, and then the people. Everyone loves a parade, right? But in this case, the only ones watching are your enemies. Let's have a parade. Joshua's thinking, Lord, we prepped for battle. We're ready to go. We got our swords on. Let's go take the city. And God goes, no, I want you to walk around the city. What? You sure this is the Lord? Got the right number here? Yeah, just march around the city 6 days, once a day. Don't say anything. Shh, don't talk. Just mark around the city. Don't toot on your horns. Don't do anything. Just walk around the city. And then on the seventh day, you go around seven times. And the seven priests with the seven horns will blow on their trumpets. You got the idea? Get the vibe that God is into the number seven? Do you notice the number seven repeated there in verse 4 several times? Got seven priests, seven trumpets, seventh day, seven times, and blow with the trumpets. The number seven in biblical numerology is the number of completion. The number of completion. God wants to do a complete and thorough work. Number 8 is the number of new beginnings. So you're going to only take a week here, 7, and you're going to conquer this city of Jericho. Now, couple lessons I want to drive home. When God calls us into battle, we need to remember that He's the captain, we are not in command. And the battle belongs to who? The Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord, and He will give us the battle plan and the ability to fight the battle plan. Now, this plan may have seemed to Joshua and the people foolish. And from the human perspective, it was. There's a fortified city. We're men of war. They're the enemy. Let's just go in and take the city. God says, no, that's not the plan. Joshua probably thought, we'll make a ramp. We'll jump over. We'll bash the doors down. We'll light it on fire. Let's just go in. Let's go just take this city. God says to Joshua, no. I want you to form this parade. Soldiers, priest with ram's horn, Ark of the Covenant carried by the priest. I want you to have the people, I want you to have the soldiers, and I want you to follow around the city once. Now, city of Jericho was on about 5 acres, or 10 acres, excuse me, about the size of the church property. So after service, I want you to march around the church and get a feel for what it was like. It was a small city by ancient standards, about 10 acres, and a fortified city, and I'll talk about this more in just a moment. They had a retaining wall out of stone with a large wall, another wall, 20 feet tall, high retaining wall, another 20-foot high stone wall made out of clay brick, and that would come down, and then another inner wall, all those would collapse, and Joshua and the people would be able to move in. But this is the plan. We need to remember God is the captain. He gives us the plan, and sometimes His plans seem foolish. There's 5,000 people to feed. How'd you like to have 5,000 people show up for lunch unexpectedly? And what do they have? 5 little barley loaves of bread and 2 fish. These weren't giant fish. These were little like sardine-sized fish. And they dismissed the concept that we can feed this multitude. The disciples said, send them away. There's an in and out next off ramp down there. Just go down in and out. Other side of the street, there's a McDonald's. Just send them away. Let them get their own food. Jesus said, no, you feed them. Have them sit down. And they took the loaves and they took the fish. And check this out. They put it in whose hands? The Lord's. You know what I recommend you do with your little strength and your little resources and your little ability whenever you're facing a Jericho? You put it in God's hands. You put your life, your marriage, your children, your job, you put it in God's hands. You say, Lord, I can't fight this battle. I can't take this city. I just put it in your hands. And in the hands of Jesus, he can do anything. Amen. Little is much when it's in the hands of Jesus. And he prayed over it, he blessed it, and he broke it, and they distributed it out, and they fed the 5,000, not counting women and children. And then there were 12 basketfuls left over. You talk about blessing. Each one of the apostles taking a basket home, full of bread. Like, this is great, you know, hanging out with Jesus. Oh, how wonderful it is to see our lives changed by God. Put them in his hands. Trust him with our circumstances and battles, and he will defend us. Remember when David went out to fight the Goliath of Gath, the giant Goliath of Gath, over 9 feet tall. This dude was huge, all decked out in armor. He's ready to fight. Send the man to fight with me. And who goes out to fight him? A little shepherd boy. Foolish. Ludicrous. He's got a few little rocks and a little slingshot, and Goliath is like, I'm going to feed you to the birds. And David said, you trust in your sword. I trust in the Lord. I'm going to feed you to the birds, and they're going to have a lot to eat because you're a big dude. He swung that sling around, let it fly, boom, right between the eyes. Crash. And I can imagine when they saw David, the people of God saw David go out, they covered their eyes. I don't want to watch. Then they heard this boom, and they peeked through their eyes. They go, whoa, Goliath. And the real cool, kind of manly part of the story is when David ran up to Goliath, grabbed his own sword, and took off his head. Severed his head from his body. I did it. You know, I got it. And everyone freaked out and started chasing the Philistines. God specializes in impossibilities. From the human standpoint, these instructions were absurd. Never doubt in the dark what God has spoken in the light. Realize that God is able to perform. Now, disobedience reveals our unbelief. Obedience reveals our faith. When difficult circumstances assail us, unbelief makes us borrow from the arsenals of the world, whereas faith causes us to take up the armor of God. Our battle is not with flesh and blood, so we do not war after the flesh, but we pray. It's bringing down strongholds through the power of prayer. The authenticity of your belief will determine your obedience. Are you willing and ready to obey God in spite of the consequences? The authenticity of your faith will be manifested by your obedience. If you really believe God, you will obey God. But if I obey God, I'll lose my job. You got a choice. If I obey God, then my girlfriend will leave me. You have a choice. If I obey God, my friends won't invite me to the parties anymore. I'd rather walk a lonely road with Jesus than be without him in the crowd. You have a choice. Oh, my friends won't like me. They'll think I'm a Jesus freak, and they'll think I'm a geek, and they won't like me anymore. So what? You'll please the Lord, and you'll be obeying God. So your faith is manifested by your obedience. Well, my boss is paying me under the table, and I know it's not right, but I'm party to it. You have a decision to make. Or you're doing your taxes. This really hurts. You're doing your taxes, and you knowingly, intentionally don't report income, taxable income. Ah, it's the government. They have plenty of money. It doesn't matter. That's dishonest. Yeah, but if I don't cheat a little bit, if I don't lie a little bit, I can't get ahead. Really? If you really believe God and you really trust God, you will obey God. We've had so many people getting saved of late at Revival Christian Fellowship. I've encountered several people. Oh, we just got saved. My girlfriend and I, we're living together, and we found out Christians don't do that. God's word condemns that. And it's like, you know, what do, Pastor John? Well, you need to separate. You need to obey God. You need to do that, get married properly, and do what's right before God. And, well, we can't afford to live separately. You have a choice. You have a decision to make. And we don't go around policing people and checking out people and put bugging devices on your bulletin so we can listen to your conversation. But if you know that there is something you're doing that is disobedient to God, you have a choice by faith to obey God or disobey God. And determined on your faith and trust in God will be how you live your life. So trust and obedience go together. They bring blessing or victory. Here's the third characteristic or facet of their faith, and that is it was patient doing the will of God. It was patient doing God's will. One verse, verse 14. It says in verse 14 that the second day they compassed the city once, and they returned into the camp, and catch the end of verse 14, so they did for 6 days. Can you imagine that? Now, possibly, and you get this a little bit from reading the text, I'm not sure, but it would seem possible that Joshua was told the whole plan, but he only told the people of Israel every day what the plan was. Okay, Joshua, what do we do today? We march around the city once, and then we go home, and we do it in silence. Okay, next day number two. Okay, Joshua, you know, enough for the parades. We take the city. We go in with swords blazing. What is that the plan? No, another parade. Day three, okay, Josh, what's the plan? How do we take the city? Another parade. Oh, not another parade. Can you imagine the people on the wall started to mock them and to jeer at them? What's the matter? Are you afraid? Your God abandoned you? You can't take the city? Come on, let's fight. Attack us. And they had to stand there in total silence for 6 days. You know what God wants in your obedience? This is step number three. He wants you to know, he wants you to believe, he wants you to obey. He wants you to obey with perseverance. He wants you to persevere in your obedience. He wants you to endure. He wants you to keep going. And I've been doing this for 4 days. I've been doing this for 5 days. I've been doing this for 6 days. I'm finished with the parades. God said the walls would come down, but I don't see any walls coming down. I don't see any start to crack. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall what? Reap if you faint not. This is what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward that it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will, then you will receive what he has promised. Patient endurance. Day in, day out. Week in, week out. Month in, month out. Year in, year out. Well, I've been waiting for years for my husband to get saved. Patient endurance. I've been waiting for years for my friends to come to Christ. Patient endurance. I've been waiting for God to heal me. Patient endurance. Never give up trusting in God. What God has promised, God will perform. But he does it in his time. Have you ever noticed that? I wanted him to do it last month. God has a timetable. It's not our timetable. So we need to patiently endure. We need to keep enduring by faith. Now there's number four, last point on their faith. It was triumphant through the power of God. They triumphed how? By God's power, not by their intelligence, not by their military prowess, not by their money, not by their good looks, not by the way they blew their trumpets. It was the Lord. Follow with me beginning in verse 15. It came to pass that on the seventh day, here it goes, They rose up early about the dawning of the day, and they compassed the city after the same manner 7 times this time. Only on the 7th day, they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass, verse 16, that when the 7th time expired, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, here it is, shout, for the Lord again has given you the city. So they went around the last day 7 times. And you can imagine the people on the wall were kind of getting tired and yawning. And I've seen this parade now for 6 days in a row. Nothing new. No Santa Claus at the end. Nothing new. And now they go around the 7th day. Here they come again. They go around and the people think, okay, they're going to go home. Wait, 2nd time around. Wait, 3rd time around. They're going around again. These people are crazy. And they're freaking out on the wall and they're watching. What's going on? 7 times they went around. And then came the trumpets. I love this. These are so far. It's ram's horns. I won't try to make the noise for you, but it's cool. And they blew on these ram's horns, the blast of the trumpets. And these trumpets, by the way, were jubilee trumpets. They weren't for warfare. They were for the solemn feast of the Jews. This battle is not war. It's a spiritual battle. It's a celebration of God's already done victory. Catch that. When they blew on the trumpets, then Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. They went, rah! I don't know how that sounded either. Maybe we should go out and march around the church 7 times and shout. And when they shouted, the walls fell flat. They just fell flat. And Joshua and the men of Israel ran up the embankment of the bricks and into the city of Jericho. Notice verse 20 of chapter 6. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout, and the walls fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. So God brought down the walls of Jericho. Now, before I make some spiritual application to this victory, let me talk about the historicity of this event. Why do I do that? Because there are some people who claim to be Christians, claim to be Bible-believing Christians, claim to be evangelical Christians, but they don't believe every story in the Bible is true. They believe that some of the stories of miracles in the Old Testament are fairy tales, are myth, or that they're just kind of made up stories because that's the kind of writing that they had at the time. For many years, beginning in 1920-something, the city of Jericho has been excavated by archaeologists. Now, I was just in Jericho about a month ago, a little over a month or so ago, and I saw with my own eyes the walls of Jericho have fell flat. The tell or the man mound there, they've unearthed. And I studied about this again this week, and I found out that different archaeologists had different kind of opinions as to the time and the dating. But if you take all of the information the archaeologists have put together, all of the information the archaeologists have put together, this is what they've concluded. Listen carefully. There are 7 things they concluded in their studies and digs around the city of Jericho. Number one, the city was strongly fortified. Well, what a coincidence. That's what it says in chapter 6. And verse 1 and verse 20, that it was a fortified city. They concluded, number 2, that the attack occurred just after the harvest time in the spring. Well, what a coincidence. That's what the Bible says. In Joshua chapter 2, 6, verse 13 and verse 15. Now, why did they conclude that? Because the archaeologists found, actually, they found jars with grain in them. Now, under a siege of an ancient city, it would sometimes last for months, even into years. The people would be starved to death, so that when you conquered the city, there was no food left. The people were starving. That's why they surrendered. So their conclusion was all this grain, all this harvest food, it must have happened in early spring. That's what the Bible says. Now, I want you to understand that my faith is not in archaeology. My faith is in the Bible. But never once has an archaeologist disproved the historicity of the Bible. Every time they unearth something, they discover a new name, a new city, a new place, a new artifact that confirms the Bible. So the man of faith is miles ahead of the man of science. Archaeology is a science. It doesn't disprove the Bible, it supports the Bible. But our faith is in the Bible, it's not in archaeology. These archaeologists have also concluded that the inhabitants had no opportunity to flee or to run with their food, which is what the Bible teaches. The siege was short, 7 days. The walls were leveled, possibly by an earthquake. I believe that God either brought an earthquake or he just blew on the walls. God could have went like this, pink, knocked him down. Why do we have a hard time believing that God can do a miracle? Isn't he God? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If he can do that, he can do anything. Nothing's too hard for God. It's only because we have this presupposition that we foster upon the Bible. Well, that can't happen. That just doesn't happen. You forgot God in the equation. So God brought down the walls and they fell flat. Actually, in the construction of the walls, the archaeologists found that there was a stone retaining wall around the outside, 20 feet high. On top of the stone retaining wall was a clay brick earthen wall, which is another 20 feet. So these Israelites were looking at a 40-foot embankment. And when the walls came down, they fell flat. What happened is, and the archaeologists found the bricks, they tumbled down in front of the retaining wall, and they made a natural ramp for the soldiers to run right up. It's like they go around, toot on their horns, God brings down the wall, makes a ramp, thank you very much, Lord, and they go right to business, right up the wall, and in and take the city. The interior wall collapsed as well. And they found the brick from the walls of Jericho. The archaeologists have also discovered that the walls not only were leveled, but the city was not plundered, which is unique. And in Joshua 6, verse 17 and 18, God said, don't eat the food, don't take the food, don't take the loot. It's to be an offering of first fruits to the Lord. So this was unique. They didn't plunder the city. They found all this food. That's what the Bible says. And then lastly, seventhly, the city was burned. Joshua 6, verse 20 says what? The city was burned. So there you have it. This is a historical event. But what does Jericho represent? As Christians, we all face three basic enemies: the world, the flesh, and who? The devil. You don't know who your enemy is? The world, the flesh, and who? The devil. I just told you, you ought to be able to say so. I don't know the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Don't you forget that. The first three cities they conquered in Canaan represented the world, the flesh, and the devil. We get it for the next couple of weeks. Jericho represents the world. What is the world? It is the evil world system apart from God. It's the worldly philosophies, the worldly way of living. It is the prince and the power of the air, the world, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. So as a Christian, you are not of this world. Your home is heaven. You're in the world, but you're not of this world. And you're not to follow the philosophies and the lifestyles of this world. So how do we overcome the world? Well, what did the writer of Hebrews say in chapter 11? The walls of Jericho fell down by what? Faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. How do we as Christians overcome the world? Let me give it to you. Number one, be sure that you are born again by faith in Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, for whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. When you are born again through faith in Jesus Christ, then you become an overcomer of the world. Secondly, believe that through crucifixion with Christ, you are dead to the world. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. So the world is crucified to you. You are crucified to the world. And you need to know that. You need to believe that. And you need to reckon it to be so, act upon it. You need to, thirdly, by faith, follow Christ and not the ways of the world. In Ephesians 2, it says, before we were saved, we were walking according to the course of this world, which is lying, stealing, sexual immorality, drugs, alcohol, conniving, scheming, partying, materialism. He who has the most toys when he dies wins. The worldly philosophy, popularity, earthly power, prestige, it's all of the world. That's not what you do anymore as a Christian. You're looking for a city whose maker and builder is God. You live in a tent and you pitch an altar, you worship God, and you're a pilgrim, you're a sojourner. This world is not your home. Did you know that as a Christian? And why is that all we think about? The dog, the cat, the house, the car, the clothes. Where do we eat? What do we drink? Where do we sleep? This is the world. Don't worry about that. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. The problem with Christians today is not that we're too heavenly minded, we're so no earthly good. We're so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good. We need to get our minds on things above, and that's my next point. How do we overcome the world? By setting our affections on things above, Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2, not on things of the earth. And then 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, and all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But whosoever does the will of God the Father, he abides for how long? Forever. So you follow the world, it's temporary. You follow the Lord, it's eternal. And then you find your joy in the Lord and not in the world. Christians should find their joy in the Lord and not in the world. Tell me, where do you get your joy? Where do you find your real joy, your deep, meaningful, purposeful joy? It comes from God. It comes from God. God may have blessed you with health and wealth and a wonderful marriage and a great family, and those bring great joy, but no joy compares to the joy of knowing Jesus. Take the whole world and give me Jesus. Take the whole world and give me Jesus. That's where my joy comes. Do you know Jesus? Are you rich in Jesus? Have you trusted Jesus? You know, the Bible tells us basically in light of the story, we walk by faith, not by sight. We obey and we trust. And faith is the victory that overcomes the world. I had a pilot in my former church that I pastored for years, and he used to talk to me about the flying by faith analogy of flying by the seat of your pants. You've heard that expression? Flying by the seat of your pants. I always wonder, what does that mean? How do you fly by the seat of your pants? You know? How does that work? And he explained to me, that's when you don't look at your instruments. You just fly by feel. It's called fly by feel, you know? And you can't really follow your instrument. And you can only do that on a clear day, by the way, when it's foggy and dark or cloudy. You don't want to fly by the seat of your pants. You want the control tower to give you specific directions on how to land that puppy. And you stare at your instrument panel and you obey it to a T or you'll never land. So the same thing is true of a Christian. When you're in a fog, when you don't see which way to go, when you don't know what the Lord is doing and all around you gets dark, what do? You follow the control center. And you obey God's word. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Well, I don't know what God's doing. This is pretty silly, just marching around the walls. Trust and obey. I don't know what God's doing with my health. I don't know what's happening to my job. I don't know what's going on in my marriage. Follow the controls God's given you in his word. Don't fly by the seat of your pants. You walk by faith, not by sight. You walk by faith and not by feelings, right? But it all starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you say, but Pastor John, I don't know what you mean by faith. I don't know what you mean by trusting God. The Bible says it all starts when we realize that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He died on that cross for our sins. And my sin was placed upon Jesus. He was my substitute. He was buried and he rose again from the dead. And when I admit that I'm a sinner, as God says, I agree with God. I know, I believe, and then I act, I reckon. I say, God, I'm sorry for my sins. I ask you to forgive me. Come into my heart and life. Be my Lord and Savior. I trust in you. Guess what happens? You become a child of God. Your sins are forgiven, and you are given eternal life, and you're put on this new path of a life of faith and obedience, right? So we all need to ask ourselves, is my faith resting on his promises? Am I obedient to his commands? Am I patient doing the will of God? Am I triumphant through the power of God? This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. But in closing, if you're here today and you don't know for sure that you're a Christian, if you don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven, if you don't know for sure that you're a child of God, and if you're here today and you say, I don't know that if I died today, I would go to heaven. I want to give you an opportunity to make sure. I want to give you an opportunity. As we close this service, I'm going to give you an opportunity to say, Jesus, come into my heart, forgive my sins, and make me your child. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.